want you to take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Now, we're going to start out. I'm going to read three or four different passages of Scripture. We'll read them together, and then they'll fit into the sermon as the night progresses, Romans chapter 12. Tonight, we're going to discuss lesson number 22. Lesson number 22 of how to grow. Why don't you stand once you find Romans chapter 12? And let's see, lesson number 22, Romans chapter 12. If you'll look back at me for a moment tonight, the lesson is called Growing in Your Proper Treatment of Your Enemies. Of your enemies. A bit a foreign teaching, but very, very important to us. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verse number 14, Romans 12, verse 14, and the Bible says this: Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, I want you to look at verse number 17 in the same chapter. Recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's the first passage I want us to look at. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and find verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7 reads like this: Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, one other passage of Scripture, and then we'll refer to these later on. Matthew chapter 5. So go backwards toward the front of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. Once you find Matthew chapter 5, I want you to find verse number 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 43. And I'm going to read through, I think, verse number 47 or so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. It says this: You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Look back at me. Here God is saying, I really want you to strive to do what I just taught you. And he just taught us about our treatment of our enemies. And he even uses the word perfect. He thinks, I think this is a high level expectation that God places upon us about our treatment of our enemies. Remain standing, let me pray, and then I'll teach you a little something. Father, bless us tonight with thy presence. Lord, my ultimate goal is to be a mouthpiece. My ultimate goal is to help the people that you love and to help the people that you've allowed me to love. Now, God, tonight, speak to my heart, speak to the hearts of these your people. And even to those, Lord, that might hear this later, maybe on a CD or maybe on the internet or however, I just pray, God, that this lesson would reach out to people and make our world a better place. It certainly will prepare us for heaven, for in heaven there'll be no mistreatment among the people. So might we try to live now like we'll live one day in that blessed place where there is no sin, heaven. Now bless us with thy presence, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's message to me will not be little league. It won't be minor league. It'll be big league. Tonight's message is not grade school, it's not middle school, it's not high school, it's not a college level lesson, it's a doctorate graduate level lesson. Not in its teaching, but in the truth that it contains. It's for serious Christians. If you love God, then you need to show it, and you can show it based on living the truth that will be taught from the Bible tonight. If you're truly wanting to be a dedicated Christian, then you can live what I'll teach tonight, and you ought to. Tonight I'm not going to talk about giving money, and I'm not going to talk about soul winning or Bible reading or prayer. All those things are very big things. I'm not going to talk about separation or ladies dressing like ladies and men looking like men or big attendances in Sunday school or on the bus route or how much time we give to the church. I really want to talk to us about our enemies. Many times I think what happens to us in life, we go through life and we face a few little enemies along the way. And we somehow think, oh boy, you know, that little enemy there, I did well with that. And that little enemy there, I did well with that. Let me tell you, when you're facing the big enemy, it's when you don't want to do what I'm teaching tonight. You see, when the big enemy hits, you don't want to love your enemy. When your little enemies come along, you say, got it. Well, then you've not really faced the challenge of the teaching. You might call it a minor league enemy. But when you're in the big leagues and the hurt that you suffer is of such a tremendous magnitude that it devastates you. And then God comes along and says, now go love that person. You're crazy, God. I loved all those other little enemies, but come on now. So many don't need this teaching until they need this teaching. And then we don't want it. So may I say to everyone here, young people, I think young people have enemies. I think they come in their lives. But if you're living a life and right now you don't really feel like you have this great big, you know, enemy that's an 8 on the Richter scale, you may not think you need this and that you've got it down and you're good at it, but as you live, everybody here, there's going to come a day when there's going to be a human being that's going to hurt you, and I mean it's going to be big, to the point where what I'm teaching, it can almost disgust you that it would be expected of you. And I didn't write it, so you can take it up with the author of the book. But I want us to grow in the treatment of our enemies. How to love your enemy. We read a handful of scriptures. We'll refer back to them, and you'll see as the lesson unfolds. And the lesson, I don't think you'll find it hard to follow or hard to understand. You will find it hard to live. Let me say, number one, we're to love those that hate us. You have never really had your love challenged until you need to love someone who hates you. Did you hear the scripture earlier? It said, if the only people that you love are the ones that love you, what have you done? That's easy. Your Christianity will be challenged to its core when you love someone that hates you. When you want life for someone that would want your death. When you want good for someone that wants your evil. You say, preacher, how in the world could anyone do that? Well, that's a spiritual thing. That's one of the reasons God put the Holy Spirit in you. Did you know for you and I to do the things that God commanded us to do and do it in the flesh, we can't. So if you say, the way I feel about this, this is impossible. Well, your problem is the way you feel about it. But God enables you and I to do what is hard to do and to do the spiritual thing because He put within us the enabler, the Holy Spirit of God. He's fair. See, well, God's expectation on me is it's unreasonable. It would be if He told us to do it on our own. We couldn't. But with His help, we can. So we're to love those that hate us. the perfect example is Jesus Christ. What a perfect example of loving one's enemy. He went through the crucifixion. And he knew all about John 3:16 all the time he was going through it. They lied about him, but he loved them. They took a cat of nine tails to his back and beat him to a pulp. He still loved them. They plucked out his beard. They still loved him. Or he still loved them. They stripped him, embarrassed him, humiliated him. He still loved them. They spat in his face. That was a nasty thing. It was saying more than "I'm disgusted with you." That's how you pass germs. And there was something being said far more than just a little bit of spit. But he loved him anyway. They put those nails in his hands and nails in his feet and a spear in his side. And they mocked him. "Thou be the King of the Jews. Then come down off that cross." Well, because he loved them, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's love. Now, let me remind you of this. Jesus was the great example. In 1 John 4:17, it talks about love being made perfect, but it says, "As he is, so are we to be." He was our example. And we are, as he did, we're to love our enemies. In John 14:12, it tells us that we're to do the same works he did. Matter of fact, it even says we're to do greater works than he did. You say, "Well, preacher, how in the world could you and I, who are limited, lowly, sinful creatures, do greater works than he did?" Well, we live longer than he did. We have his help. So it's possible. It's possible. So, according to 1 John 4:17, we are to be what he was. According to John 14:12, we're to do the works that he did, and even greater. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That means I'm to think the way he thought. In John chapter 20, verse number 21, Jesus said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." So here Jesus is saying, "Now I want you to go. I want you to go do what I did." God said, "Pattern yourself after Jesus, and the works that he did, you can do even greater. You got to think the way he thought." Hey, in order to be like him, we're going to have to grow to the place in our lives where we love those that hate us. And that's my first point. We are to love those that hate us. Look, though people are offended toward us, we're not to be offended toward them. Psalm 119, 165, we quote it and we laugh about it. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, you say, what's that mean? Well, I think God is telling us that when things are offensive toward us, we need to learn to have a peace and to be peacemakers in it. And we ought to love those that don't love us. And again, I'll say it, you will never really love to its fullest extent until you love somebody that hates you. And I don't wish it upon anybody. When I know there are people that hate me, it just breaks my heart. I don't want that in life. I don't want that in life. And if I had my way, it would not exist. Now, there's nothing I can do if somebody hates me. I can't change the way they feel. I would if I could, and I would contribute to it. But I know I can always control one part of it. I can love them. I can love them. And that's what I'm supposed to do. I sometimes worry about us as fundamentalists. We can be loud. We can be hard. We can have standards. We can believe in separation. We yell and scream and throw our fits at about everything under the sun. But I think we ought to be very, very careful. I still believe that the banner of Christianity is the love of Jesus Christ. And I really believe our world is starved for people that will stand for the right thing, but stand for it with a tender, loving heart. It makes all the difference in the world. And folks, it makes a difference in the rearing of our kids and our relationships within the church. But number one, we're to love those, according to the scripture, that hate us. Number two, we're not to retaliate. We're not to retaliate. And we start very young in life. "Why did you hit your sister?" "She hit me." And we did not sit down and have a hit back class where you say, hey, here's how you hit back. Here's how you strike back. You don't have to be taught that. Why did you hit your brother with that tractor? Well, he hit me with a log. He deserved it. And you learn that from the flesh. Let me read to you again something that we read just a little bit ago. Remember, we're not to retaliate. Romans chapter 12, verse number 14 says this. Listen to the verse. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and not curse. You say, what's that mean? You need to stop cussing at people that hurt you. You say, this is church. I know where I'm at. Bless them which persecute you. And curse not. That means when they're angry, you shouldn't allow yourself to get there. Now, again, I didn't write it. I have a hard time living it, but I need to teach it. I can't just teach what I would live. We don't have two verses, and they wouldn't be taught very well. I have to teach the whole counsel of God. But folks, God is saying, don't lower yourself to their level. That's what he's saying. Now, let me read to you verses 17 through 21. It says, recompense no man evil for evil. You know what that means. If somebody has become evil against you, don't be evil against them. Again, don't lower yourself to that behavior. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Say, what does that mean? Now, if I was in a fuss with somebody in this church, it says here, if it be possible. You know what that means? You do your part. If there's not peace, let it be because they are not loving, they are not forgiving, they are not patient, they are hateful, but not you. Some people say, well, the Bible says if it be possible. Well, in this case, it ain't possible. That's not what it's teaching. It's teaching, and when you look at a situation and you say, look at that mess those two Christians have created. Let me explain. God is not telling you that both of them are necessarily at fault. God is saying someone could be doing the right thing while someone else is acting like an enemy, and they're vengeful and they're hateful. So I want, as much as lieth in me, I can do my part. And that's what God's telling us to do. I go on. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Now, let me explain something about that. You say, yeah, now you're talking. That's God's call, not yours. Matter of fact, I think there's some people that say, I'll be good to them so God can put hot coals on their head. You don't catch it at all. That's not the attitude God wanted you to take. Matter of fact, if you loved them, you wouldn't want them hurt anyway. So you're probably not loving them if you're saying, if I'm good to them, God's going to body slam them. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I said, number one, we are to love those that hate us. Number two, we're not to retaliate. Vengeance is the Lord's. And he needs to make the call. You say, why? Well, let me teach you something very quickly about vengeance. If you and I retaliate and we get vengeance, it's a kind of a short-lived vengeance. But God's vengeance can be eternal. And his is just. All of us, We can go after somebody or something in haste, and we could get our vengeance and be wrong. Or not be totally right, not in our timing or our method, but God does everything right. So if you want them to get their just reward, leave it to the one who is justice in its perfection, and that's God. Let's do what he thinks is best in regard to our enemies. That's what we need to do. The spiritual Christian will not want vengeance to be given to his enemy unless the vengeance that God executes is for his enemy's good. I know people who pray, say, God, I'm not going to do anything to my enemy, but I hope you do. Boy, I hope you exercise vengeance. If you want to be that way, you can. Here's what I say. God, I want to love my enemy and just be merciful to them. God, they hurt me. It's okay. I'm big enough. I can take it. But I love people. And always remember, the one that hurt you, there was somebody behind it. There was somebody behind it. And your enemy will be disposed of when the devil's done with them. And they'll be hurt too. So I don't want God even to hurt my enemy unless somehow in the discipline of my enemy, it helps them. Because we've been told to do good to them that persecute us. That's what God wants. Leave your enemy and vengeance in God's hand. To many people, what I'm teaching, it's spiritually, it's foreign to them. You say, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world. Yeah, but we're not dogs. We're sheep. You've never heard someone say, ah, somebody sick there. They're kill sheep on me. You've never seen a sheep with a spiked collar on. We're sheep. Don't act like a dog. Because you're not a dog. You're a sheep. Of the highest caliber. You have royal blood involved in your heritage. Okay, so number one, we're to love those that hate us. Number two, we're not to retaliate according to the Bible. Number three, we're to bless those that curse us and do good to those that do evil to us. We are to, as appropriately as we can, be good to those who are our enemies. Acts of kindness should be shown to those who might hate us. And let me tell you this, that it has to be done cautiously, it has to be done sincerely, and sometimes it needs to be done anonymously. It's not been a long time ago that an enemy that would probably not spit on me if I were on fire, I found out they had a need. I didn't tell anybody. I sent an anonymous help. And I'm sure, usually when it's green stuff, they don't care where it came from. But I think if they would have seen that it was from me, they would have been almost offended by it. So I was cautious. Because I wasn't trying to get any brownie points with anyone. I was trying to glorify God. That's really all I wanted to do. But let me tell you, you have to be careful. If you have an enemy, you don't need to walk over to him and say, bless God, I'm going to do something nice for you, you old jerk. So there's a sincerity, there is a wisdom in handling it. But he did say, bless them that curse you. You have to be careful. Us fundamentalists have our way of interpreting things like that. So when you're getting cussed out, you say, bless you, brother. I love you anyway. That's not, he is talking about sincere, heartfelt, deep, loving, pure. You should never fight hatred with hatred. Tell you what you've done. You've lowered you. You've lowered yourself to what they are. The Bible would say, don't use the method of demons when fighting demons. We're to fight hatred with love. Our weapons are to be spiritual. And those spiritual weapons are how we fight our battles. And that's sometimes hard. But according to the Bible, and especially New Testament Christianity, we're to fight hatred with love. We're to go to battle with selfishness, you say, with what tool? Selflessness and unselfishness. We fight cursing with blessing. We fight criticism with praise. We fight bad with good. We fight evil with purity. In the Christian life, the way up is down. The way off is on. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It has to make sense to God. You're just supposed to obey it. And you say, I don't feel it. Do it if you don't feel it. That's obedience. Now, I'd like you to feel it. You're better off if you feel it. But there were times when my parents told me to do something and I didn't feel like doing it. I'm glad I did. Now that I'm adult and I've matured, I'm glad I can do it willingly and in my heart. I am far from perfect, but I have no bitterness in my heart toward anyone. I want to protect myself of that bitterness. And there's no human alive that I don't love. Matter of fact, I have worked so hard in some cases at loving my enemies, I might love them more than some people that are not my enemies. I know that sounds weird, but I wanted to make sure I was careful to not let someone's hatred of me taint me. So I decided I'll pray for them. And I mean, sincerely, I want them to succeed. I'm going to love them. And to the point where I've thought about it enough, there's sometimes I'm thinking, wait, well, I've thought about that person that hates me, and I've worked so hard at loving them. There's somebody over here I don't even know that's never done anything to me. I probably ought to be loving on them a little bit more. But according to the Bible, we're not to curse those that curse us, but we're to bless those that curse us. We're to do good to those that are evil. And remember, folks, and I think most everybody in here knows this, evil and sin are a little different. They're in the same category, but evil's when they are getting people to hurt you and their intent is to destroy. Those are really hard ones. They're really hard ones to love. But he said, don't you be exchanging evil for evil. And again, he wants you protected. He doesn't want you to lower yourself to where you're evil. Next thing you know, somebody's having to love you because you've become an enemy. You might be my enemy, but I'm not going to be yours. And with God's help, knock on wood, if you ever leave this church and you're so mad at me you can't see straight, as you leave, in your preacher's heart, I'm going to love you. And you can't stop me. Next, I'm not to attack. I'm not to attack. I'm not going to attack my enemies. I defend my Savior. I defend the truth. But I'm not going to attack my enemies. It's not Christian to say, I'll get them before they get me. Sucker punch in the Christian life. You know what I'm going to do? I am going to stay busy fighting God's battles. And then I'm going to say, Lord, then you fight mine the way you see fit. And I want to fight his for him. And let me say this in light of what's happening with some of the riots and things. I just feel so bad for everything that's happening in Baltimore. But let me say, I realize in any branch of service to anything, you always have some bad apples. But the police are our friends. They're not to be our enemies. And I don't think any of us believe that. But I still believe what Baltimore needs is a revival. And this might be a perfect time for it. I wish they would win people to Christ. The answer, there are all sorts of social programs out there, but the truth is they need Jesus. I don't know what keeps me from wanting to kill somebody. It's Jesus. It dead sure is not me. It's Jesus. So I'm not to attack. I'm to bless those that curse me. I'm not to retaliate. I am to love those that hate me. Now, number 5. I'm not to go to court with a Christian brother or sister. I'm going to read to you, and if you want to turn to it, you can. We read it together earlier. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to read two verses. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read verse number 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. I'm enticed by the word dare. That's a stronger word than what I think we realize. God doesn't usually use the word dare in the Bible. And he's saying, how dare you? What this is talking about are two born-again Christians are not to take our, if we have disagreements, we're to figure it out with spiritual help. And when it, notice it says, go to law before the unjust. Now, first of all, the word unjust there is not just having to do with the justice system. Do you know that when I got saved, I got justified? God put on my record a nice clean slate. I am just as if I had never sinned. That's kind of the definition of justification. So should saved people go to lost people to work out their problems? Should the human race go to the zoo and let the monkeys help them make the decisions? You say, that's ridiculous. Well, should the born again go to the lost to get advice? Sometimes you get stuck in it. There's nothing you can do. But I don't want to take you there. And you ought not take me there. And just so you know, if you're a member of our church, our constitution quotes this scripture. It says you may not. And that's just being obedient. So God just wants us to be obedient. Now, let me read to you verse number 7 from the same chapter. Now, therefore, there's utterly a fault among you, because we go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And what it's talking about, you and your brother, if he owes you 20 bucks and you say, I'm going to take you down and I'm going to sue you, the Lord said, well, why don't you just let him have the 20 and go your way? I hate practicing this. And I hope God's keeping records. I think he has, because, you know, God takes care of me. But I wonder how many times I have had where there's been a little exchange of money and somebody said, oh, I'll get that back to you. You know, I'm thinking, good, good. But then you know that they're not going to. Now, there are people pay back on time, do what they're supposed to do. But I am telling you, there have been a few times. I remember my wife and I, we were poor Bible college students, just about to, I thought we were going to starve to death. So we even sold things to get through Bible college. I remember we sold our whole living room suit. We had saved since we got married, the whole live, everything, because we were going to stay in school. It was important to us. And we sold it to somebody that was on staff at the Bible college. And they said, well, we can't pay for it immediately, but we can pay it out. They worked for Jesus. How could they not pay it back? Immediately, within a week, they started avoiding us. To the point that we could be walking down the hallway at the church and we would see them leave the building, go to the outside of the building, walk up to the next door that entered the building so they didn't have to face us. And one day I told my wife, I said, honey, this is terrible that they feel that way. I said, I'm just going to tell them that we want it to be a gift. And we did. We went to them and said, listen, the Lord's really spoken to our hearts. And we want you to have that. Whoa, brother! I said, no, I'm honest. We want it. And I'll tell you why. People are more important than things. People are more important than things. So, as a Christian, I'm not to go to court with a brother or sister. Now, they can force you into it, and you may have to go and defend yourself. But the truth of the matter is, I don't want to take you, and you ought not want to take me. Churches are plagued with this kind of weak behavior. Christian schools are plagued by this kind of weak behavior. If your enemy is a Christian, let's not be unscriptural. And you say, boy, I'll suffer some loss here and there. Yeah, I know. And I hate that for you. But there's one thing I can promise you. God's keeping track. He is. He's keeping track. And if you want to study this and figure it out for yourself, you can. And you may say you're oversimplifying it. No, what I'm doing is I'm telling you the simple truth, and you would like to make it a little harder to justify what you're thinking. So be careful. Let me go on. Number 6, and let me see how many points there are to this, so you know when ladies need to put their shoes on. Yeah, we're real close to the end. Number 6. I will help you if you, oh my, will this help you? Look at your enemy as broken rather than just totally bad. Look at your enemy as broken rather than just totally bad. When this, my watch, my son gave this to me. I can't remember what for, maybe it's Christmas or, did you give this to me? Well, I love my enemies, honey. Do you love yours? Oh, I know. He has one just like this. Okay. this watch was given to me, and if it wasn't working right, I'm not going to throw it on the ground and stomp on it. I'm just not going to do that. It's not working right, but my goal would not be to destroy it. And sometimes, though, here's what we do. If a Christian's not working right, we just want to discard it. When a radio breaks, we think, well, I'll break it more. When the car breaks, we're going to go get it fixed. We don't try to break it more. Now, I've been in a couple situations where I was not real happy with the car, but I knew after I hit it with a hammer that was not going to fix it. But we are smart enough with mechanical devices. When your computer breaks, you want to fix it. And you shouldn't take a hammer to it and throw it out the window. Look, I decided when people are broken, they're not to be destroyed, they're not to be discarded, and they're not to be broken more by me. That's because I think when people hurt you, I think when people do bad, and it's enough that maybe even to where they've become your enemy, I really believe this, it's because there's something broken in them. There's something broken in them. It's the sin nature, but there's something broken there. You know what I wish for my enemies? If my enemies are wrong and they hate me unjustly, you know what I'd really like to see happen? I'd like to see God help them to overcome what's broken so they can be happy, so they can be successful. I don't want them trashed. I'd like them to be fixed. Just because someone is your enemy does not mean that they should be discarded by life, by God, or by you. Also remember, there are times when you need fixed because you were broken. So you learn to love your enemy. Love them because of what you are, not because of what they are. And let me say it again. You love your enemy because of what you are, not because of what they are. And I'll throw this in here, and it's a part of this whole thing. Be careful wanting things. Be careful wanting position too much. I've learned in life many of our hurt feelings are because of disappointments. You cheated me out of something that I deserved. And just so y'all know, we really deserved hell. But you got something I wanted, or you received something I wanted. And here's what we do. We have expectation and ownership of things. Somebody comes along and tampers with it. Now we're angry. Now we feel cheated. And maybe we have been. But I think if we'll always remember this, what we really deserved was hell. And if it were not for Jesus, that's what we would have gotten. And it's not because of any good that we have done that we're still alive and that we get to go to heaven. It's because of the good that He's done. And I tell you this, one of the keys to this whole thing of our expectations and then the disappointment when those expectations are not filled, I think the more that you want for others, the less hurt you'll feel for yourself. If you're interested in other people, then you don't spend all your time worrying about you. Sometimes we're so aware of what we don't get, what we don't have, what we got shortchanged. Did you know that if somebody got something that you wanted, what would be wrong with you saying, well, good for them, and mean it? I mean, if it was important enough that you wanted it. Are they not allowed to have something that you want? The more you want for yourself, the more hurt feelings you'll experience in life. The more you want for others, the less apt you are to be offended when they win and you lose, even if it was their fault that they won and you lose. So many times I think our enemy situations are the result of greed and stinginess and self-centeredness or pride. I'll read a poem to you. It's written by Dr. Jack Hiles. It says, I once retrieved an angry stone, still warm from resting in thine hand, to boomerang it back to thee as vengeful reprimand. I took retaliatory aim to even up the score, then saw the rock I grimly held was one I'd seen before. Oh my! It had my fingerprint. Beloved, could it be that this same stone that came my way was one I hurled at thee? Hence, I'll not aim its point thy way, nor hurl it back to thee. I'll bury it and ask our God to forgive both thee and me. Somebody's throwing rocks at you right now. Did they get any of the ammo from you? Now, last point. And then we might have another last point. But this is really the last point. Number 6. Let me remind you what I've said so far. We're to love those that hate us. We're not to retaliate. We're to bless those that curse us. We're not to attack. We as Christians don't take the brethren to court or to the law's courts. We're to look at our enemy as broken rather than bad. And then, being my enemy does not make them all bad. Let me put emphasis on a word. Being my enemy does not make them all bad. Listen, has it ever occurred to you that just because someone does not like you, it does not mean that they are a bad person entirely? See, we're pretty self-centered. We're all pretty vain. There are times when we think the entire universe rotates around ourselves. We make our decisions about other people based on how they treat us. We're so constructed that a person can be mean to the rest of the world and good to us, and so you know what we think? That's a good person. How is it they're mean to 100 people and good to one, you, and you say, they're such a good person? You're not interested in right and wrong. You're interested in you. And so you all know, this teaching's not for somebody else. It's for you. We all get this thing. We make our determinations about other people in whole by how they treat us. And again, so they're mean to the rest of the world. They're good to me, so they're a good person. But wait, they're good to 99 people. They're mean to me, and they are terribly mean people. Why? Me. 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 Did you know that some people have not been trained like we're hearing tonight? So they're untrained. Most of the time, to me, Christians, many times they don't do right because so many times they've not trained to do right. Now, I know there are people that are rebellious and they're mean and all of that. But folks, I think we should live above that kind of Christianity. You know that nobody criticizes a baby because it can't ride a bike. Hey, look, we're not going to go back to the nursery, grab one of the two-year-olds, bring them up here, and ask them to help us with an equation from algebra, and then humiliate them and be angry with them because they can't figure it out. And I think there are people who we dislike because they don't know how to handle themselves toward us. But that really doesn't make them all bad. Don't spread the word. But did you know somebody can dislike Jeff Owens, but they're still a good person? Did you know somebody could hate you and still be a decent person? We too often have ourselves in the bullseye of our own attention. We're very, very self-aware. My pastor used to say, others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, others, Lord, yes, others, that I might be like thee. And when it's enemies, others. And remember, if you say of life, this loving your enemy thing, it's not all that big of a deal, then you've not hit the wall yet. you've not faced a catastrophic, overwhelming issue in your life. But if you're out there saying, yeah, there's some times when you think this is impossible, unreasonable. Matter of fact, you will bypass this altogether and find yourself in the midst of some behavior that you're saying, wow, I can't believe that was inside me. Why was I so vengeful, mean, hateful? You got to catch it. And you got to learn. I'm convinced sometimes hardship and evil come that we might deepen our ability to love. I really hate learning that way. There's got to be a simpler way. But let it grow you. Let's grow in our love. Grow in our love, agape, phileo, like we talked about last week. But let's also grow in our love from when people hurt us. The average person, they get hurt, and oh, can they become evil? They want to destroy everything, and they immediately look at all the bad of the other person. You will ruin yourself that way. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. May I tonight suggest to all of us that this be an area of growth that we might learn to love our enemies. If you have an enemy right now, could I tell you, love. And sometimes we can agape, but we have a hard time phileoing. In other words, we'll love with the love of God, but they're not real attractive to us. But may I also say, for some of you that would say, preacher, I really just don't have a lot of enemies or anything right now. Well, yours will come. It might be tonight. The prayer ought to be, Lord, when the day comes where I face, where I don't want to practice what I'm being taught tonight, help me to practice it. Because the day will come. I know of no one that reaches their adult years that eventually does not virtually have someone that will hate, despise, be evil, and try to destroy them. Always happens. We're going to have an altar call. If you need a moment at the altar for any reason, you may come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe preparatory prayer is needful. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me. If it ever comes upon me, help me to act right. Maybe you have someone right now that seems to be hateful and spiteful, and that maybe you feel like they would destroy you if they could. Ask the Lord to help you with it. Hey, and you won't be able to do it on your own. You'll have to have God's help. Matter of fact, when you try to do it all on your own, that's when you goof it all up. That's when you start flinging the words. And that's why God even tells a Christian, don't be cursing them that curse you. He knows. I think the greatest test of one's love is probably when another human being hates them. And we need to love them. We want discipline for them that God doles out, not us. And really, our heart's desire is that discipline is for the good of the person so that they may better themselves and get away from their hatefulness or their sin. And you need to always remember, when the Bible talks about you blessing them that would curse you, remember, that's got to be handled appropriately. You can make it worse if you come across like you're hyper-spiritual and insincerely you try to bless them that curse you. Really, it's a bit phony. You're stoking the fire of the rage rather than trying to calm the flame. This is the last time through the song, and then we'll glance at the prayer list and pray, and we'll be on our way. folks have a seat.